A couple of years ago now, I had coffee with a youngish lady, and she was sharing her story with me. Her name's Sarah. Actually, that's not a real name. It's a fictitious name. But Sarah was sharing with me about how 10 years before we met that day for coffee, she had a really close walk with Jesus. And she said to me, you know, every day I really felt the presence and the reality of Jesus in my life. She said, I read the Bible, I prayed, I even went on some short-term missions trips, I led some Bible studies. I was just walking really closely with Jesus. I had great compassion for the people I ran into in my life. And then she shared and she said, as life went on, I got busy. I got really busy with just life. I was dating a guy. I was going to school. I had a career I was looking for, so I was working part-time. And I just got really, really busy. And she said to me, the busier I got, the less I prayed. The less I read my Bible. I didn't have time to go on short-term mission trips anymore. Actually, I found myself not having as much compassion for people as I once had. And then she said to me, I started to notice that my soul was starting to dry up. I noticed that my walk with Jesus became distant and dry. And she said to me, while I kept going to church, I was just going through the motions. Can you relate? Can you relate to Sarah's story? Let me ask you this morning, have you lost some of the passion of walking with Jesus that you once had? Was there a time in your life when you were closer to Him than you are today? Has your prayer life dried up? Have the rivers of living water become a dry creek bed in your life? Do you have a head full of knowledge and a heart full of dryness? Does Jesus seem distant? Asked another way, it would be, have you lost your spiritual passion? Have you lost your spiritual edge? This is the last week. Sorry, moms, this isn't a Mother's Day sermon. But this is the last week of a four-week series where we've been looking at the life of the prophet Elisha, and we've been looking at four stories from his life. And let me just remind you of where we've been in week one. We looked at burning our plows. In week two, we looked at digging some ditches. In week three, we looked at gathering some jars. And today, we are going to look at one of the bizarrest miracles in all the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find Elisha had built a school for young prophets. It's interesting to me that Elisha was mentored by Elijah. And now Elisha is mentoring the next generation of prophets. You know, before we even get into the miracle, there's a lesson there for us today that as followers of Jesus, if you're walking with Jesus, you need to be mentoring someone and you need to be mentored by someone. You know, someone once said, everyone needs a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas in their life. Everyone needs a Paul who will mentor them. Everyone needs a Timothy, someone they're mentoring. And everyone needs a Barnabas, someone that's going to encourage them. Do you have a Paul? Do you have a Timothy? Do you have a Barnabas? You know, if you're over 45 and you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you need to be mentoring the next generation. I say that all the time, but I'm going to keep saying it till we get it. If you're an older follower of Jesus, you have a lot to give to the next generations, and you need to put a serving towel over your arm, and you need to look down. Don't worry about yourself, but start pouring yourself into the younger generation. Well, Elijah had built a school for young prophets, and Here's the story, 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. It says this: "The company of the prophet said to Elisha, 'Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where we can get a pole, and let us build a place for us there to meet.' And he," that's Elisha, "said, 'Go.' And then one of them said, 'Won't you please come with your servants?' 'I will,' Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. 'Oh no, my Lord,' he cried out, 'it was borrowed.' The man of God asked, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. 'Lift it out,' he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it." One day, some young prophets approached Elisha and told him the school had outgrown its facility, and they proposed a solution. They said, "Let's go down to the Jordan River and cut some logs and build a larger facility." And Elisha said, "That sounds like a great idea." And they said, "Oh, by the way, Elisha, will you come with us?" And so Elisha said, "Sure, I'll join you on this little adventure." And they arrived and they began chopping trees. And suddenly, while one of the junior prophets was chopping away, his axe head came flying off the handle, flew through the air, landed in the Jordan River, and of course sank to the bottom of the river. Now, one of the things we need to know is that iron was very valuable back then, and this student was probably, like most students today, poor. And so here's this young, poor student who's just lost a very valuable and borrowed axe head. And so he cries out. And Elijah asks a very straightforward question: where did it fall? And he was shown the place. And then Elijah does something that's pretty bizarre. He takes a stick and he throws it in the water. And the next thing you know, the borrowed axe head was floating to the surface of the water. And Elijah told the young prophet to lift it out. And he did. And abruptly the story ends. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Wow, that's a great story, but so what? What's that got to do with my life? I'm not likely going to be chopping a tree down by the river, and if the axe head falls in, I'll go buy another one. So what?" As we talk about this young prophet losing his axe head, losing his cutting edge this morning, I want to show you metaphorically how this miracle applies to our lives. And I want us to see the axe head as a symbol of our spiritual lives. Remember the question I asked a couple of minutes ago? Have you lost your spiritual passion, your spiritual edge? If yes, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, "I used to be a much more passionate follower of Jesus back then than I am today," then if the answer is yes, the question becomes, how do I get my spiritual passion back? How do I get my spiritual edge back? And I would suggest to you, you do the same things that the young prophet did to get his axe head back. First thing you do is this: you admit you lost your edge. You admit you lost your edge. Notice what it says in 2 Kings 6:5 again. "As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. 'Oh no, my Lord,' he cried, 'it was borrowed.'" The first thing the young prophet did was admit that he no longer had his cutting edge. He no longer had his axe head. It was sitting at the bottom of the Jordan River. And he didn't know what to do. You know, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to cry out that his axe head came flying off. He could have pretended that he still had his axe head. He still had his cutting edge. And he could have just kept whacking the tree with his axe handle, pretending that everything was fine and hoping that no one would notice. He didn't have to admit that he just lost the axe head. You know, when people do the similar thing today when it comes to their spiritual life, many people today, I would suggest, have lost their spiritual edge, have lost their spiritual passion, and yet they go on living as if they still had it. It's like they're chopping at the tree with just the axe handle. They pretend that they're close to Jesus when they're not. They're just going through the motions, pretending that everything is fine, hoping that no one will notice. Is that you? Have you lost your cutting spiritual edge? And are you pretending? You all look good this morning. No one looks like they're about to die or anything. You look fine. But what's true inside? Are you pretending everything's okay when it's not? You know, it's a horrible way to live when you pretend that you're walking with Jesus and you're putting on a show hoping that no one will notice. That is not a good way to live. And I would suggest the first step in restoring your spiritual edge is to acknowledge your current reality. Stop living in denial and acknowledge what is really going on in your life and say, Father, I've lost it. I don't feel close to you like I once used to. I've lost the joy. I've lost the enthusiasm. My heart has grown cold. Things don't move me like they used to. I've lost my compassion. I've lost my edge. Today is the day to start being honest with yourself. Today is the day to do what that young prophet did and admit that you lost your edge. Second thing he did is acknowledge where you lost it. Did you have a habit of misplacing things? I misplace these things all the time. I have like two places in the house I'm supposed to put them. In fact, I always put them in my office door upstairs. They're always hanging there. Because if I don't, I won't know where I put them. At home, I have two places. If I don't put them there, I'm forever looking for these things. And you know what my wife says every time I'm looking for them? She says, do you remember where you had them last? Is that not the most annoying question to ask somebody who's already frustrated? I ask you, if I knew where I had them last, I'd go get them. Don't ask me that. But that's what Elijah basically asked his young prophet. He says, where did it fall? And in verse 6, we see that the young man identified the exact location that the axe head went into the water. Let me ask you this morning, can you identify when, where, and how you began to lose your spiritual passion, your spiritual edge? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know, a few years ago I was like Sarah. I had a lot more spiritual passion than I have today. When did it start to change? Do you know when or where or how you began to lose your spiritual passion? Maybe you were like Sarah and you got busy. You know, busyness is one of the most common ways we lose our spiritual edge. We get distracted by busyness, especially good busyness. A few years ago, I started to lose my spiritual edge. My soul started to become dry. And one day I was sitting and I was pondering what is going on in my life. And I realized the life of being a pastor was sucking the spiritual life out of me. It was all good busyness, but it was so busy I was becoming like Sarah and ignoring the things that fed my soul. What about you? Have you got so busy in life that you've ignored the things that keep you passionate about Jesus? Or maybe you lost your edge because you stopped doing the things that were keeping you close to Jesus. You stopped hanging out with other Christ followers. You stopped going to weekend services. Listen, I have yet to meet somebody. I'm sure they're out there. I just haven't met somebody. I have yet to meet somebody that's on fire for Jesus that doesn't attend church regularly. They may be there, I just haven't met them yet. Have you stopped caring for other people? You know, that's really a sign that I'm not walking closely with Jesus when my ability or my desire to care for others starts to dry up. Have you stopped praying? Have you stopped reading God's word regularly? Or maybe You say, it's when I started to rely on my own power. You stopped depending on Jesus and you said, you know what, I can live life on my own. The problem is we're not designed as human beings to live life on our own. We're designed to live life empowered by God's Spirit. Or maybe other things crept in and became your God. Maybe there's idols in your life. They will dry up your soul. They will make Jesus distant. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was power. Maybe it's success. Or maybe some personal sin entangled your life. In the Old Testament, there's a story of this guy named David, and David commits adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, and then does a bunch of bad stuff after that, and then goes on as if nothing happened. He's the classic person today. He goes on with life, pretending everything's fine, hoping no one will notice. But meanwhile, inside, his energy is sapped. His mind could not find peace, and his soul became dry. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 31, verse 10. It says, my life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength falls because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. He was hoping no one would notice, but inside he was rotting away. Where did you begin to lose your spiritual edge if you've lost it? Where did you begin to lose it? When and how did you start losing your desire to follow Jesus closely? You know, you all look pretty smart. If you've lost your spiritual edge, I think you can probably look back and figure out when it started. And then thirdly, here's the third thing. First, you admit you've lost it. You get honest, stop playing a game. Second, you start to figure out, you reflect and say, what happened? Where did it start? Where did I start to lose it? And then thirdly, you do what you can do to restore your spiritual passion, to restore your spiritual edge. Look at 2 Kings 6:6. It says this. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. That's pretty crazy when you think about it. Elijah cuts a stick, throws it in the water, and the axe head comes to the surface. Now, what is the significance of the stick? Nothing. There's no significance to the stick. It was just a stick. It had nothing to do with the story, except it was a visual demonstration of Elijah's faith. Elijah could have used a rock. He could have used anything. By his action of throwing a stick in the water, Elijah was saying, I'm going to do something that shows I believe God will restore what this young prophet has lost. And then look at verse 7. Lifted out, he said, the man reached out his hand and took it. Don't miss the important point here. The God who miraculously floated that iron axe head to the surface could have popped it out of the water, thrown it in the sky, and landed it right in the young prophet's hands if he wanted to. But you notice he didn't do that. God floated the axe head, and then he said to the young man, you reach in. Elijah said, you reach in and you pull it out. The young prophet had to lift it out. What's the point? The point is this. Remember a few weeks ago, only God can send the water, but he wants us to dig some ditches. Remember a couple of weeks ago, only God can multiply the oil, but he wants us to gather the jars. This week, only God can make the axe head float, but he wants you to lift it out. When it comes to restoring your spiritual passion, regaining your spiritual edge, we need to do what we can do, and then we need to trust God to do what only he can do. And so when it comes to restoring your spiritual passion, what can you do? Well, I think there's no better verse in the Bible than Revelation 2:5. In Revelation 2:5, we see a letter to the church of Ephesus. And it was a great church. It was doing all kinds of good things. But the letter says this. Here's the one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. In other words, Jesus is not number one in your life anymore. Something else has crept in. You've lost your spiritual passion. You've lost your spiritual edge. Here is what John writes, and here's what's said. It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. Notice the three steps. Three steps. Three things we can do to restore our spiritual passion. Number one, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. In other words, remember what it was like when you were walking closely with Jesus. Remember what that was like. Remember how you would pray. Remember how you would read His Word. Remember how God would energize your life. Remember how God would work through you. Remember the compassion God would give you for others. Remember what it was like. And then repent. And repent's got such a bad connotation today. You think the guy standing there with the sign, repent, the end is near. Do you know what in the Bible repent means? It means this: to change your way of thinking and turn around. That's what it means. Go a different direction. Think differently. Live differently. Turn from the way you're heading. Turn and go another way. That's what it means to repent. And what John is saying here when he says repent, he says turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from your complacency. Turn from your apathy. Turn from your other gods and turn back to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, what's the point? I can never be close to God again. You're wrong. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I could never be used by God again. You're wrong. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I could never see God pour out His grace and His mercy and His power and His presence in my life again because I've really messed up. You're wrong. Jeremiah 15:19, that's a great verse. It says, the Lord says, if you return to me, I will, notice will, not might, not hope, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Listen, God has the grace and the power and the love and the mercy to restore you. You just need to turn to Him. And today is the day to turn back to Jesus. And then it says repeat. Do the works, or that third thing is repeat, right? Remember, repent, repeat. Do the works you did at first. Remember those things that you used to do when you were walking closely with Jesus. Well, go back and do those things. In other words, if you want what you once had, you've got to do what you once did. And I know in my life, I was sharing that time when I got super busy, and I got so busy that my soul started to get dry, and I was doing all these good things, but I was ignoring some of the things I needed to do that fed my soul. When the light went on, I went, hold on. What was it I was doing back then that allowed me to walk so close with Jesus, allowed me to energize this life? And I went back, and I did those things. And guess what? When I started to do what I know I needed to do, I started to walk closely with Jesus again. Because when you do what you can do, God will do what only He can do. When you do what you can do, and what you can do is remember, what you can do is repent, what you can do is repeat what you once did, then you can trust God to do only what He can do. Again, Jeremiah 15:19, the Lord says, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Back to Sarah. Sarah continued that day at the coffee shop to tell me her story, and she said she came to a point in her life when she ended up in her bedroom one night and she just cried out to Jesus. And as she cried out to Jesus, she began to weep tears of joy as her soul experienced once again His living waters flowing in her life. And the same thing can happen to you. Let me ask you this morning, are you just going through the motions? Are you just going through the motions? You know, many guys come to church to keep peace in the family. It's true. They come here, they may or may not sing, but they're just going through the motions. Are you just going through the motions? Have you lost your spiritual edge? Have you lost your spiritual passion? Are you just pretending to be walking with God, hoping that no one will notice? But inside you're like David. You're dead. You're empty. You're dry because you've lost your spiritual edge. I'm here today to tell you, if that's you, that Jesus wants to pour out his living waters into your soul this morning. He wants you to turn to him, and he wants to pour out his life into your soul. He wants you to go back and do those things that you know you need to do to walk closely with him. Years ago, there was a songwriter named Keith Green. He was a Christian songwriter. He died tragically, but he wrote a song, and here are some of the words from that song. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And you know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. And for some of you this morning, that describes you to a T. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? I love this. Here's his prayer. Soften it up with the oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. And maybe this morning you need to cry out to God. And you say, God, soften up my heart. Soften up my soul. Maybe like David did in Psalm 51, you need to say, God, give me back the joy of my salvation. Maybe you need to say, like he cried out in Psalm 85, now bring me back to loving you, O God, my Savior. It's springtime. Spring is a time for new life. Today is the day to make a commitment and say, God, I'm going to stop being a poser. I'm going to stop pretending everything's okay when it's not. I'm going to turn back to you. I'm going to remember what it was once like, and I'm going to come back to you. Today is the day for you to run into the arms of Jesus. Not walk, run into the arms of Jesus. Today is the day to say, you know what? I've got to make some changes. I want to get back. I want to know the reality of God walking in my life with me. I want to be close to him like I once was. I want my spiritual passion. I want my spiritual edge back. I want to walk humbly with Jesus every day my feet are on this planet. And as I do that, I know he's going to empower me to love mercy and to act justly. And I know that's going to bring joy and fulfillment into my life. Jesus wants to fill you up this morning. He wants to fill you up with his spirit. He wants to bring streams of living water back into your dry soul. So this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, but you go, my eyes are dry, my heart is cold, I want to plead with you this morning. As we sing this final song, I just want to plead with you, just quietly pray to Jesus, say, God, flood me with your living water. I want to turn from the busyness. I want to turn from having other things as my God. Success is my God. I'm turning from that. Money's my God. I'm turning from that. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to follow you. You're going to be the king. I'm going to be your child. Pour out your living water in me. And maybe this morning you're here and you've never come to Jesus. The greatest decision you can make in life is to say yes to following Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I want to walk with you every day. My feet are on this planet. And if you've never made a commitment like that, you can make a commitment like that. As we sing this final song, just pray quietly, going, Jesus, I don't have a clue what I'm talking to, but I'm talking to you. And I know you hear me. I don't know what this is all about. I haven't got it all figured out. None of us do, by the way. But I want to walk with you. I want to come to the cross, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to be your follower. Today's the day. Spring gives new life. Today's the day to make that commitment. Start following Jesus for the first time or come back to him. Some of you are posing. Stop it. It's not a good way to live. Plus, you give Jesus a bad name. So go live with him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Surrender to him and watch what he does with your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. You are a God that loves us, and I just pray that all of us would understand that. And when we understand that you love us and you want to pour your grace into our lives, there's no reason we wouldn't want to walk with you. There's no reason we wouldn't want to have you in our lives. And so, God, I pray this morning that you'd open our hearts. Some hearts here are crusty, and they're hard, and they're parched, and they're dry, and they just need your Spirit to just pour out fresh life into them. There are some souls here that are dead that need to be brought to life. They're dark, and they need your light, and when your light comes in, your light always wins. God, I pray you would break hearts this morning. I pray you call us by your Spirit to repent and to return and to walk with you and to commit today afresh to follow you in new ways, to walk with you, to say that you are our Lord and our God. God, I just pray that you would move in a powerful way in our lives. May we not pretend, may we be real, may we be authentic, may we know your life and your life-giving streams, each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back now, a young lady named Sarah, that's a fictitious name, but the story's true. A young lady named Sarah met with me for coffee, and she shared a little bit of her spiritual journey with me. And she was telling me that, you know, in the years past, she'd had a close walk with Jesus. And every day, she knew the reality of Jesus' presence in her life. She is walking closely with him. She was walking humbly with him. Daily, she would spend time in prayer, and she'd read the Bible. And she had time to go on short-term missions trips, and she actually led some Bible studies. She said, "I had great compassion in my heart for those around me." Jesus was alive to her, and she was alive in Jesus. And then she said to me that as life went on, she got busier and busier. And other things became important, in fact, more important than some of the activities that kept her alive in Jesus. She says, as life went on, as I grew a little bit older, I got busier and busier, dating, school, job, looking to a future career. And she said, I found that I didn't spend as much time praying, and I really stopped reading God's word. I no longer had time for those short-term mission trips. And she says, as things went on, I noticed that my soul started to dry up. Jesus didn't seem as alive to me as he once did. In fact, he seemed distant, and he seemed dry. She said to me, "I still attended church every week almost, but I was just going through the motions." Does that describe you today? Is that what your life is like today? If you were to honestly sit back and take a few minutes and reflect, would you say that you've lost some of the passion for walking with Jesus that you used to have? Was there a time in your life when you were closer to him than you are right now? Has your prayer life dried up? Have the rivers of living water become a dry creek bed in your life? Do you have a head full of knowledge, but a hard heart? Does Jesus seem distant to you? In other words, have you lost your spiritual passion? Have you lost your spiritual edge? We've been doing a 4-week series on the life of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. And each week for the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at a story from his life. Let me remind you from where we've been. Week one, we looked at burning our plows. In week two, we looked at digging some ditches. Week three, we looked at gathering some jars. And today, we're going to look at one of the most bizarre miracles in all the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find that Elisha had built a school for young prophets. Now, you'll remember that Elisha himself was a prophet, and Elijah had been mentored by Elijah, the great prophet. And I find it interesting that as Elijah had mentored Elisha, now Elisha is mentoring other young prophets. You know, that's how we're supposed to disciple people in the Christian life. If you're a more mature Christ follower, you need to be looking down and mentoring those that are younger in the faith than you. In fact, one pastor once said, everyone needs a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas in their life. They need a Paul, someone that'll mentor them. They need a Timothy, someone they're mentoring. And they need a Barnabas, someone that will encourage them. And if you're a more mature Christ follower today, let me ask you, are you putting a serving towel over your arm? Are you reaching down and are you mentoring the younger generations? Are you raising them up in Jesus? Or as we say here at Sandage, are you raising them up to be Micah 6:8 world changers? Are you mentoring? We're supposed to be. Elijah here, he built a school for the young prophets. Let's pick up the story. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, where each of us can get a pole. And let us build a place there for us to meet. And Elisha said, go. Then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elijah replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh no, my Lord, he cried out, it was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. One day, some of the young prophets approached Elijah and told him that the school that they were in had outgrown its facilities, and they came up with a plan. They said, let's go down to the Jordan River, let's collect some logs, and let's build a new facility. Elijah told them that was a great idea, and they said, well, will you come with us? And Elijah agreed to go with them on this little adventure. And they were down there, and they started chopping trees, and suddenly one of the junior prophets is chopping away with an axe, and the iron axe head flings off the handle, flies in the air, lands in the Jordan River, and of course sinks to the bottom of the river. This young prophet cried out to Elijah and said, oh no, my Lord, it was borrowed. One thing we need to know is that iron was very valuable back then. And those young prophets would have been poor, struggling students. Some of you can relate. And so here's a young, poor student who has lost a valuable and borrowed iron axe head. And so Elijah asked a straightforward question. He said, where did it fall? And the young prophet points to the place, and Elijah takes a stick and throws it in the river at that place. And the next thing you know, the borrowed iron axe head was floating to the surface of the river. And Elijah told the young prophet to lift it out. He did, and abruptly the story ends. And you're saying to me this morning, Steve, that is a great story, but what on earth does it have to do with my life? And what does it have to do with Mother's Day? It has nothing to do with Mother's Day. Don't even try. But it does have something to do with your life. As we talk about this young prophet losing his axe head, losing his cutting edge, I want us to see the story metaphorically. and see how it applies to our lives. And I want us to see the axe head as a symbol of your spiritual life. Remember the question I asked a few minutes ago? Have you lost your spiritual passion? Have you lost your spiritual edge? If you answered yes to that question, then the next question becomes, how do I get my spiritual passion back? How do I get my spiritual edge back? And I would suggest you need to do the things that this young prophet did to get his axe head back. Here's the first thing he did, the first thing we need to do if we want to get our spiritual edge, if we want to get our spiritual passion back, we need to admit that we've lost our spiritual edge. You need to admit that you have lost your spiritual edge. Notice what the young prophet did in verse 5. He says, as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh no, my Lord, he cried. Out it was borrowed. The first thing this young prophet did was admit that he no longer had his cutting edge. It was sitting at the bottom of the Jordan River. Now think about it for a minute. He didn't have to do that. He could have pretended that he still had his axe head. He could have pretended that he still had his cutting edge. And he could have kept chopping the wood with just the axe handle, pretending that the axe head was still there, hoping that no one would notice. People do that all the time today when it comes to spirituality. People have lost their spiritual edge. They've lost their spiritual passion. And yet they keep on living as if they had it. They pretend that they're close to Jesus when they're not. They're just going through the motions. They're pretending that everything is fine, hoping that no one will notice. You know, that's not a good way to live. It's like chopping at the tree with just the axe handle. It doesn't work. So many people that go to church today, they pretend. They pretend that they're walking with Jesus when their soul is dry. They're pretending. And they're thinking, if I admit, what will other people think? And so we pretend, hoping that no one will notice. Is that you as you sit here today? Are you pretending? Are you a poser? I would say the first step in restoring your spiritual passion, in restoring your spiritual edge, is to acknowledge your current reality. Stop living in denial. Stop pretending. Stop hoping no one will notice because you know it. Face up to reality and say to God, Father, I've lost it. I don't feel close to you like I used to. I've lost the joy. I've lost the enthusiasm. My heart is cold. Things that used to move me no longer move me. I have lost my edge. Today is a day to start being honest with yourself. If you want to restore your spiritual passion, if you want to restore your spiritual edge, the first thing you have to do is admit that you've lost it. You need to be honest with yourself. Here's the second thing you need to do. Acknowledge where you lost your edge. Do you have a habit of misplacing things? I do. I've misplaced these things. My wife will attest to this. I have a couple of places I put them in the home. If I don't put them in one of those two places, I go on the mad key hunt because I have no idea where they are. Do you have that problem? I'm the only one that loses his keys in this church. Wow, you people are skilled. Anyway, and then as I'm hunting for my keys, frustrated, my wife says to me, "Do you remember where you put them last?" Is that the dumbest question ever? Do you remember where you put them last? If I knew where I put them last, I'd go get the stupid things. But sometimes the light goes on and I remember where I put them and I go get them. You know, Elisha basically asked, this young prophet the same question. He said to him, where did it fall? Where did it fall? Where did you misplace it? Where did it go into the river? And in verse 6, this young prophet points to the exact location. The young prophet knew where he lost his axe head. Let me ask you this morning, if you're saying, you know, I have lost some of my spiritual passion, I have lost some of my spiritual edge, let me ask you this morning, can you identify when or where or how you began to lose your spiritual passion, your spiritual edge? Do you know when it was? As you look back, can you go right then? Or that's how. Do you know where the edge started to come off? Maybe it's because, like Sarah, you got too busy. Busyness is one of the most common ways that we lose our spiritual passion. We lose our spiritual edge. We get distracted by busyness, including good busyness. A few years ago, I got so busy as a pastor that I started to lose my spiritual edge. Pastoring was actually taking the spiritual passion out of my life. And at one point, I just sat down and I reflected. I said, what's going on here? Why am I losing my spiritual edge, my spiritual passion? I said, it's because I'm too busy with good things. And they were edging out the things I needed to do that would keep my spiritual passion alive. We can get so busy that we stop doing the things we need to do that'll keep our passion alive. So maybe you've lost your passion because you're busy. Maybe you lost your passion because you just stopped doing the things that you know you need to be doing to stay close to Jesus. You stopped hanging out with other Christ followers. You stopped going to weekend services regularly. I have not met a person, I'm sure they're out there, but I have not met a person who is on fire for Jesus, is walking humbly with Jesus on a daily basis, who does not regularly attend church. I'm sure they're there. I just haven't met them yet. Maybe you stopped caring for others and your heart started to grow cold. Maybe you stopped praying. Maybe you stopped reading the Bible regularly. Or maybe you say, I know when it happened. I started relying on my own power. You stopped depending on Jesus and you said, you know what? I can live life on my own power. The problem is, as human beings, we're not meant to live life on our own power. We're meant to live life empowered by God's Spirit. And in order to live a life where you're empowered by God's Spirit, you need to be walking closely with God. Maybe other things have crept in and become your God. They're called idols. And maybe as life has gone on, rather than having God as number one in your life, money's become your prime pursuit, or success, or power, or something else. And God's become distant because he's no longer your God. An idol is your God. Or maybe you go, I know how I've lost my edge. I know how I've lost my power. Sin has entangled my life. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a guy named David. And he goes and he has an affair with this lady, Bathsheba, and then he does all kinds of bad things to cover it up. And after he's done the cover-up, he goes through life pretending that everything is okay. He is the biggest poser in the Bible, or at least one of them. He's had this affair. He's killed her husband to cover it all up. And he goes on pretending like everything is okay. But it's not. Because inside he's rotting away. His energy is sapped. His mind cannot find peace. And his soul became dry. Listen to what he said in Psalm 31, verse 10. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. You see, sin entangled his soul. And it rotted him. And he lost his spiritual edge. He lost his passion. What about you this morning? If you've lost your edge, where have you lost it? How did you lose it? You're all smart people. If you ask God to show you and you spend some time reflecting, you'll be able to go, oh, that's when it happened. First step, restoring your spiritual passion, is to admit honestly with yourself you've lost. The second is to consider when, how, and where you lost it. And here's the third thing. Do what you can to restore your spiritual passion, your spiritual edge. Look at verse 6. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. That's pretty crazy if you think about it. Elijah takes a stick, throws it in the river, and suddenly this iron axe head floats to the surface. And you may say, well, what was significant about the stick? Nothing. It was just a stick. Elijah could have used anything. He could have used a rock, a penny, could have used anything. It was just a visual demonstration of Elijah's faith. By throwing a stick in the water, Elijah was saying, I'm doing something that shows that I believe God will restore what this young prophet has lost. And then look at verse 7. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Don't miss a very important point here. The God who miraculously floated that axe head to the surface could have taken that axe head, popped it out of the water, flown it in the air, and dropped it right into the young prophet's hands if he wanted to. But that's not what happened. The axe head floated to the surface, and then Elisha told him to reach in and lift it out. What's the point? Well, remember a few weeks ago, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. And then a couple of weeks ago, only God can multiply the oil, but he wants us to gather the jars. And this week, only God can make the axe head float, but he wants us to lift it out. When it comes to restoring your spiritual passion, when it comes to restoring your spiritual edge, you need to do what you can do, and then you need to trust God to do what only God can do. It's a partnership. And what can we do? Well, in Revelation chapter 2, there's a letter to a church. The church's name is Ephesus. And in this letter, it says that all these good things the church is doing, but it says to the church in Ephesus, this one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. In other words, Jesus was no longer their first love. They'd lost their spiritual passion. They'd lost their spiritual edge. And then John, who's writing this letter, he writes this verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It tells them how to get their spiritual edge back. Listen to what John says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Notice the three things. You want to restore your spiritual passion. Here are the three things you need to do. Number one, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, remember what it was like when you were walking closely with Jesus. Remember what it was like to have His Spirit alive in you. Remember what it was like to walk humbly with Him on a daily basis. Remember what it was like to have Him empower you so that you could love mercy, so that you could act justly. Remember what it was like to have an alive prayer life and to have the Bible speak into your soul. John says, remember what it was like. And then he says, secondly, repent. Now, the word repent has a lot of bad connotations to it because everybody says repent, you know, repent, the end is near. Do you know in the Bible, repent means to turn? To turn or to change. Change your way of thinking and think in a whole new way. Turn from the way you're living and turn and live another way. Turn from seeking your own life and turn to follow Jesus. To repent means to turn. And if you want to restore your spiritual passion, you need to turn from sin. You need to turn from apathy. You need to turn from complacency. You need to turn from being your own God. You need to turn from having idols in your life. And you need to return to following Jesus. And say, Jesus, you're going to be the king. I'm going to be the servant. You're going to be the father. I'm going to be the child. I'm going to put you in the rightful place that you deserve to be. We need to remember, and as we remember, it will motivate us to turn or repent, and then we need to do another thing. Well, actually, let me give you this thought. Maybe you're here today, and you're saying, you know, that sounds good, but it God won't do that in my life. I can never be close to God again after all that I've done. And I'd say to you this morning, you're wrong. Maybe you're saying today, you know, God can never use me. I've really messed up. And I'd say you're wrong. Maybe you're saying this morning, I can never see God pour out his grace and his love and his power and his mercy and his presence in my life again because I turned from him a long time ago. And I would say this morning, you're wrong. Let me read to you a verse from the book of Jeremiah. It says this. The Lord says, if you return to me, I will. Notice the word will there. It's not hope or might. It's will. I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Listen, the God has the grace and the power and the love and the mercy to restore you. You just need to turn to him. And today is the day to turn to him. As you think back to what it was like when you were on fire for Jesus and that you've lost your spiritual passion, you've lost your spiritual edge, today is the day to turn, repent, turn and follow Jesus again. Let his living water start to flow into your dry soul. Here's the third thing, repeat. John says, do the works you did at first. In other words, remember what you used to do when you were walking closely with Jesus? Go back and do that again. In other words, if you want what you once had, you need to do what you once did. And in my life, remember I was telling you how I got so busy that my soul started to get dry? One of the things I examined as I reflected was, what activities am I no longer doing that I used to do that used to feed my spirit? And I identified those activities and I started doing them again. If you want your spiritual passion to return, you need to do what you can do. You need to remember, you need to repent, and you need to repeat. And then you need to trust God to do what only God can do. Jeremiah says in verse 15 again, chapter 15, the Lord says, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. As I sat having coffee with Sarah that day, Sarah told me with a tear in her eye that one night she ended up in her bedroom crying out to Jesus. And as she cried out to him, she began to weep tears of joy as her soul experienced once again the living waters of Jesus. Is that what you need to do today? Do you need to cry out to Jesus today? Do you need to cry out and ask him to pour his living waters into your soul? Let me ask you this morning, are you going through the motions? Have you lost your spiritual edge? Are you just pretending? Are you a poser? Is your soul dry and empty and dead? Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus desires this morning to pour his living water into your souls. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to have life. And if you have been a follower of Jesus and you go, oh, one day I was so passionate, but my soul is like a parched desert. Jesus doesn't want you to be like that. Today, he wants to pour his living water into your soul. He wants to give your soul nourishment. He wants to make you alive again. He wants to use you for his kingdom glory in ways that will bring you joy and fulfillment. And if you're here today and you've never come to Jesus, it is the greatest thing you can do in life. Jesus is just waiting to pour his living water into your life. And if you've never come to Jesus, you need to turn and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want the work of the cross applied to my life, and I want to walk with you every day that my feet are on this planet. I want to walk with you. And when you do that, he will give you peace. He will pour his living water in your soul. He will bring his light into your life. Keith Green was a songwriter a few years ago, a Christian songwriter, and he died very tragically in a plane crash, but he wrote some great songs. And here's part of one of the songs he wrote. The words say this: my eyes are dry, my faith is old. My heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Do those words describe you this morning? Some of you have been in church so long. You're sitting here and you're saying, that's me. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. And then he goes on, he says, but what can be done for an old heart like mine? And I love this. Here it is. Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you. You're a spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. That needs to be your prayer this morning for some of you here. Some of you are going, my faith is old. My heart is whole, hard. I just come to church out of routine. It's part of just tradition. It's part of keeping my wife happy. And this morning to say no. This morning for you to cry out to God and say, God, soften my soul up with your love and your grace. Wash me anew. As we sing the final song this morning, you may just want to privately and quietly pray to God and say, God, soften my soul up with the oil and your wine. Father, I pray this morning that I want your spirit of love to descend on me. Let your living water come into my dry heart. I want to recommit myself to you. You may want to do that this morning. You may want to cry out like David did in Psalm 51, saying, give me back the joy of your salvation. Or you may want to say, now, bring me back to you, loving God, my Savior. Today is the day. Today is the day to come running back to God, not walking. Today's the day to come running back to God, back into his arms. He wants you to be a passionate follower of him. He wants you to have your spiritual edge. That's his desire. You do what you can do and trust God to do what only he can do. And for some of you this morning, you need to commit to following Jesus for the first time. And as we stand and sing, you can just quietly talk to Jesus. He will hear and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be a follower of yours. I want to enter your kingdom, and you're going to be the king. And I'm going to turn, and I'm going to walk with you the rest of my life. I want the work of the cross applied to my life, and I want to follow you. Today, make a commitment. Jesus wants to walk with you, and he wants you to walk humbly with him. That's his desire. Is it your desire? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story. And thank you for how the story of a floating axe head speaks right into our life today. God, I pray there are hearts in this room, I know there are hearts in this room, that are hard and they're crusty and they're dry. And they just need the oil from your spirit to come in and flow through them and give them life. Lubricate them and make them beat for you once again. There are hearts in this room that are hard that need to be broken. Father, there are people in this room that need to turn. They're supposed to be following you, but they're following money. They're following career. They're following success. They've got an idol that's more important than you. God, that they need to change things around in their life, and they need to turn and put you back in the rightful place. And there are people in this room here today, God, that need to say yes to following you for the first time. That is the greatest decision they can make. God, I just pray that your spirit would speak. And as people walk out the door in a few minutes, they will walk out different than they walked in. That they will have a transforming encounter with you. And you will allow your living water to flow through lives in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, I met a young lady. Well, call her Sarah. That's a fictitious name, but the story's true. And we had coffee, and as we were having coffee, she was sharing with me about her spiritual journey. And she told me, as we had coffee, that as she looked back on her spiritual journey, there was a time when she really knew the presence of God in her life. In fact, she said to me, you know, every day I felt that Jesus was with me. She prayed. She enjoyed reading her Bible. She went on some short-term missions trips. In fact, she said she even led some Bible studies. And she had great compassion in her life for others, for the people God put into her life. And then she shared with me over coffee, she said, but then I started to get busy. And as I got busy, other things became more important. I got a boyfriend, ended up in university, had a job, was looking to a future career. And as I got busier and busier, other things became more and more important. And I found I wasn't praying as much. I wasn't reading my Bible as much. And something shifted in me, and I didn't care for people as much. My soul started to go dry. She said Jesus seemed more distant and afar than he used to be. And she said, while I still attend church almost every week, I'm just going through the motions. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to Sarah's story? Let me ask you, as you think about your spiritual life, have you lost some of the passion for walking with Jesus that you once had? In other words, was there a time in your life when you were closer to him than you are now? Has your prayer life dried up? Have the rivers of living water become a dry creek bed in your life? Do you have a head full of knowledge, but a hard heart? You know, that's one of the problems people have that have been in church and grown up in churches. They end up with a lot of knowledge, but their heart can go dry and cold. Does Jesus seem distant in your life? In other words, have you lost some of your spiritual passion? Have you lost some of your spiritual edge? For the last few weeks, we've been looking at some stories from the life of Elijah, and tonight we're going to look at the last story of the four, but let me remind you of where we've been. In week one, we looked at burning our plows. In week two, we looked at digging some ditches. In week three, we looked at gathering some jars. And tonight in week four, we're going to look at one of the most bizarre miracles in all the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we find that Elijah the prophet had built a school for young prophets. Now remember, Elijah was one of the great Old Testament prophets, and he mentored Elisha, and now it appears that Elisha is mentoring some younger prophets. You know, that's the way we're supposed to disciple people and build people up in Jesus and build their spiritual lives up. We're supposed to mentor them. People that are further along in their spiritual journey are supposed to reach down and help those that are newer in the faith. In fact, I heard a speaker say once, everyone needs in their life a Paul and a Timothy and a Barnabas. Paul, everyone needs someone that's mentoring them. They need a Timothy, someone they're mentoring, and they need a Barnabas, someone that's going to encourage them. And let me ask you, do you have those three people in your life? Do you have a Paul, do you have a Timothy, and do you have a Barnabas? And I'd say to the young adults here, do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have someone that is mentoring you? someone that's pouring themselves into you, someone that's encouraging you in your walk with Jesus. Here's Elisha, and he's opened the school for young prophets, and let me read you the first seven verses of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says this: "The company of the prophets said to Elijah, 'Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet.' And Elisha said, 'Go.' And then one of them said, 'Won't you please come with your servants? I will,' Elisha said, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. 'Oh no, my Lord,' he cried out, 'it was borrowed.' The man of God asked, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. 'Lift it out,' he said. The man reached out his hand and took it." One day, some young prophets approached Elisha and told him that the school that they were meeting in had outgrown its facilities, and so they proposed a solution. They said, "Let's go down to the Jordan River, let's cut some logs, and let's build a larger facility." And Elisha thought that was a great idea, and one of the younger prophets said, "Well, will you join us on this little adventure?" And Elisha said, "Yes." And so they arrived at the Jordan River and they began chopping trees. And as one of the young prophets was chopping trees with an axe, the axe head came flying off and flew into the Jordan River and, of course, sank to the bottom of the river. Now, one thing we need to understand is that iron was very valuable back then. And the young prophet was most likely a poor, struggling student, like some of you can relate to. And so you've got this young, poor student who has lost a valuable and borrowed axe head. And so Elisha asks a straightforward question. He says, "Well, where did it fall?" And the young prophet points to the place in the river where the axe head entered. And Elisha does something kind of bizarre. He gets a stick and he throws it in that exact place. And the next thing you know, the borrowed axe head was floating on the surface of the water. And Elijah told the young prophet to lift it out, and that's exactly what it does, and the story abruptly ends. And you may say, "Well, that's a great story, Steve. Thanks for sharing it, but what on earth does that have to do with my life?" And you may be saying today, "What on earth does it have to do with Mother's Day?" Well, it has absolutely nothing to do with Mother's Day, but it does have something to do with your life. And as we look at this story of this young prophet with the axe head, I want us to consider it in a metaphoric way. And I want to show how the miracle applies to our lives today. I want us to see the axe head as a symbol of our spiritual lives. Remember that question I asked just a few minutes ago? Have you lost your spiritual passion? Have you lost your spiritual edge? If you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "Yeah, at one time in my life, I was a lot closer to Jesus than I am now. I have lost some of my passion. I have lost some of my edge." Then the question that we need to be considering is, how do you get your passion back? How do you get your spiritual edge back? And I would suggest to you, if you want to regain your spiritual passion, you do the very things that this young prophet did to get his axe head back. Here's the first thing you need to do. You need to admit that you've lost your edge. You need to admit that you've lost your edge. Notice what the young prophet did in verse 5. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." Do you notice the first thing he does? The first thing this young prophet did was admit that he no longer had his axe head. He no longer had his cutting edge. It was sitting at the bottom of the Jordan River. And when I read that story this week, I thought, you know, he didn't have to do that. He could have pretended that he still had his axe head, and he could have continued to chop at the tree, all the while pretending to chop it down, hoping that no one would notice. You know, people do that all the time today with their spiritual lives. They lose their spiritual edge. They lose their spiritual passion, and yet they go on living as if they still had it. They pretend that they're close to Jesus when they're not. They're just going through the motion, pretending that everything is fine when really it's not, and they're hoping that no one will notice. They're sort of chopping at a tree with an axe handle without an axe head. And they're hoping that no one will notice. But you know, that's a really lousy way to live. Can I just say that? If you're here tonight and you're pretending, you come to church and you think, well, everybody looks like they got it together. Let me tell you, as I look out at the faces here, I know some of your stories, and a lot of you don't have it together. I don't have it together. It's the reality of life. None of us are perfect. And yet sometimes we feel like we have to pretend and hope no one will notice. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. You see, the whole thing about getting our spiritual passion back depends on at first admitting that we've lost it. The first step in restoring your spiritual edge is to acknowledge your current reality. Stop denying that you've lost your spiritual passion. Get real and say to God, Father, I've lost it. I don't feel as close to you as I once used to. I lost my joy. I've lost the edge. I've lost my enthusiasm. My heart has grown cold. Things don't move me like they used to. Can I say to you, today is the day to start being honest with yourself about where you are spiritually. And if you've lost your spiritual passion, if you lost your spiritual edge, the worst thing you can do in life is to continue to pretend and hope that no one will notice. The first step in restoration is admitting. Here's the second step. Acknowledge where you lost your edge. Are you in the habit of misplacing things? I'm forever misplacing these things, the keys. In fact, in the church, I have them in one place, in my door of my office. They're always sitting in the door so I don't lose them. At home, I have a couple of places where I put them. If I don't put them in one of those two places at home, I'm going around the house looking for my keys. And my wife always says to me one of two things. She'll say to me, well, do you remember where you left them? That is a dumb question when I'm already frustrated. If I remembered where I'd left them, I would go get them. The other question she says, which is equally annoying, is where did you lose them? I don't know. That's why I'm looking for them. Do you ever do that? You know, that's basically what Elisha says to this young prophet. He basically says, where did you lose your axe head? And in verse 6, we see the young prophet says right there, he points to the spot in the river where the axe head entered. Here's what I want to ask you tonight. As you look back, if you're here tonight and you say, you know, I've lost my spiritual passion. I've lost my spiritual edge. It's not what it used to be. I'm not as close to Jesus as I used to be. Something's up. I want you to think back. And can you identify when, where, or how that moment when you began to lose your spiritual passion, when you began to lose your spiritual edge? Can you look back and say, that's when it started? That's when I started to drift. You know, maybe it was because you got too busy. Busyness is one of the key things in life that will make us lose our spiritual passion, lose our spiritual edge. You heard with the story I told you about Sarah. She got busy. Other things became more important. And she stopped doing those things that she needed to be doing to keep engaged and energized and to have Jesus real in her life. And busyness crowded them out. And she ended up dry. And maybe busyness is something, and you look back in your life, it said, it's when I got too busy. You know, you can even be busy doing good things. You know, a few years ago, I started to notice that I was losing my spiritual edge, and I took a day and I just reflected on my life, and it was pretty clear to me that I was so busy being a pastor that I was losing my spiritual edge because I wasn't doing the things I needed to be doing to fill my spiritual tank. And the things I was doing were good things. I was just too busy doing good things and ignored some of the most important things. Or maybe You stopped doing some of the things that kept you close to Jesus. You stopped hanging out with Christian friends. You stopped going to weekend services on a weekly basis. And let me say this, and some people will dispute it, and that's fine. I haven't met the people yet, but there are people, I'm sure, that are out there that I haven't met. But from my experience, I haven't met anyone to this date that is on fire for Jesus that doesn't attend some kind of church service on a regular basis. I have not met a person on fire for Jesus that doesn't attend some kind of church service on a regular basis. And so maybe you look back and you say, well, I stopped going regularly to church, and that's kind of when I lost my edge. Or maybe you stopped caring for others, or maybe you stopped praying. Maybe you stopped reading God's word on a regular basis. Or maybe you look back and you say, I know when I started to lose my edge. It's when I started relying on my own power. It's when I started to think I can live life on my own. I don't need God. The problem is, as human beings, we're wired up to do life with God. We're wired up to know the energy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or maybe you look back and you go, it's when other things crept in and became my God that God became distant. In other words, it's when I got idols, things that knocked God off his rightful place in my life. I started to pursue career. I started to pursue a relationship that was more important than God. I started to pursue money. I started to pursue power. Or maybe you look back and you go, I know when it was. It's when a personal sin entangled my life. In the Old Testament, there's this guy named David. I don't have time to go into the whole story, but David has this affair with this lady, Bathsheba. It was an adulterous relationship. And then David, he's the king. He tries to cover it up by having somebody killed. And after he cleans up what he thinks the mess is, but doesn't deal with it, he hopes nobody notices, and he goes on living life as if everything is okay. He had a sin. He didn't deal with it. Covered it up. Pretended everything was okay. But it wasn't. Because while everyone else thought life was good for David, David was rotting from the inside out. He found his energy was sapped. His mind could not find peace. His soul began to get very dry. Listen to what he says in Psalm 31, verse 10. He says, my life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Sin, undealt with in his life, was killing him. So let me ask you tonight, if you've lost your spiritual edge, if you sense you've lost your spiritual passion, when, where, or how did it begin? You all look smart enough to be able to figure it out. And if you can't, just ask God's Spirit. He'll show you. So the first thing we need to do if we want to restore our spiritual passion is admit. The second thing we need to know is figure out when we started to lose it. And here's the third thing. We need to do what we can do to restore our spiritual passion, our spiritual edge. Look at 2 Kings 6:6 says this. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? I mean, the guy gets a stick, he goes over, throws it in the water, and the iron axe head floats up. And you're going, well, what was up with the stick? Nothing. The stick was just a stick. He could have used a penny, he could have used a rock. It was just a visual demonstration of Elisha's faith. His action was a way of saying, I'm going to do something that shows that I believe that God is going to restore for this young prophet what was lost. And in verse 7, it says this, lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Don't miss an important point here. God miraculously floated that axe head to the surface. There's no reason in this world God couldn't have popped it out into the air, flown it through the air, and dropped it right into the young prophet's hands. But he didn't do that. He brought it to the top of the water, and the young prophet had to reach in and pull that axe head out of the water. What's the point? The point is this. Remember a few weeks ago, only God can bring the rain, but he wants us to dig some ditches. Remember a couple of weeks ago, only God can multiply the oil, but he wants us to gather some jars. Well, tonight, only God can make the axe head float, but he wants us to lift it out. In other words, when it comes to restoring our spiritual passion, when it comes to restoring our spiritual edge, we need to do what we can do, and then we need to trust God to do what only God can do. And so the question comes down is, what can we practically do to restore our spiritual passion? Well, I've already mentioned two things, right? Admit you've lost it, and then try to figure out when you started to lose it. But let me give you three more steps, and they come from the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, there's a letter to the church in Ephesus, and that letter basically says to the church, you're doing all kinds of good things, but you've lost your first love. In other words, God isn't in his rightful place. And so John, who wrote the book, he says this. Here's the instruction he gives on how they could put Jesus back as their first love. In other words, how they could restore their spiritual passion. And here's what he says in Revelation 2, verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Three things. Number one, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. One of the ways that will motivate you to get restored spiritually is to think back to when you were walking closely with Jesus. Think back to those days when you were alive. Think back to those days when Jesus was real, when he was working in your life, when you were praying and you're seeing God answer prayers. Think back to those moments. And then John says, repent. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the word repent is. The word repent, from a biblical standpoint, simply means this: to change your mind, to change your direction. In other words, turn. In other words, turn. If you're going this way and you're saying, I'm seeking the idol of money, success, sex, relationship with air, and what John's saying, no, if you want to restore your spiritual passion, turn and run after Jesus. Turn from your sin, turn from your complacency, turn from those things in your life, those things that you've put ahead of God. Turn from all that. Turn and seek Jesus. That's what he's saying. Turn. Stop going one way. Turn around and turn to Jesus and chase after him. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, what's the point? I could never be close to God again. I've really messed up. You're wrong. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I can never be used by God again. I've blown it. You're wrong. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, I can never see God pour out his grace and his mercy and his power and his presence in my life again. I've really messed up. You're wrong. Jeremiah 15:19 says this, the Lord says, if you return to me, I will. Notice, will. Not hope, not might, will. I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Listen, God has the grace, God has the power, God has the love, God has the mercy to restore you. You just need to turn to him, and today is the day to turn back to Jesus. If you want to restore your spiritual passion, if you want to restore your spiritual edge, you need to stop going one direction. You need to turn and chase after Jesus. And then John says you need to repeat. Do the works you did at first. In other words, remember those things that you used to do when you were walking closely with Jesus. Go back and do those things. In other words, if you want what you once had, you've got to do what you once did. And when I remember, I was telling you how I was starting to lose my spiritual edge. One of the things I discovered in that day when I was reflecting, there were activities that really helped me keep my spiritual edge that I was ignoring. And so I started to prioritize doing those activities again. And as I did what I could do, God was faithful to do what only he can do. You do what you can do. You admit. You acknowledge and try to remember where you went sideways. And then you repent. You turn. And you turn back to Jesus. And then you repeat. You start doing those things you once did. You do what you can do, and then you trust God to do only what he can do. And God says, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Those are good words. Sarah ended up telling me the rest of her story by saying one night, she ended up in her bedroom crying out to Jesus, and as she cried out to him, she began to weep tears of joy as her soul experienced the living water of Jesus once again. And so let me ask you as we close out tonight, are you going through the motions? Have you lost your spiritual edge? Are you pretending to be walking with God? And you're hoping no one will notice that you're really not. That inside you're dry, inside you're dead, inside you're empty because you've lost your spiritual edge. I'm here to say to you tonight that it's never too late to turn around and chase after Jesus. It's never too late to turn and seek after him. And when you do that, he is faithful to pour his living water into your soul. There was a singer once. He passed away tragically in a plane crash. He was a Christian singer. His name was Keith Green. And he wrote a song. And here's some of the words to one of those songs. It says, "My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me." Maybe that describes you tonight. You go, that is me. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to Jesus and dead to me. And then the song goes on and says, "But what can be done for an old heart like mine?" And he says, "Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your love." Maybe you need to make those words your prayer tonight. Maybe tonight you need to cry out like David, who said in Psalm 51, "Give me back the joy of your salvation." Or in Psalm 85, he said, "Now bring me back to loving you, O God." Today is a day. Today is a day to run back to Jesus, not walk back to him. Today is a day to run back to him. Run back to him. He wants to fill your life with living water. He doesn't want you to go through life with a soul that is parched, with a heart that is hard. He wants you to walk humbly with him every day your feet are on this planet. He wants to give you his spirit so you can go out and compassionately serve others as you love mercy. And he wants you to act justly. He wants you to live a life of meaning. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a passion for him. He wants you to have your spiritual edge back. The question tonight is, will you do what you can do, which is turn and run to him? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story, and thank you for how this story speaks into our lives. God, I pray tonight that you would open our hearts, that our hearts would be open to you. God, that there are hearts here that are parched and they're dry and they just need the oil of your spirit. They need just to be washed anew. They need to be softened up. God, I pray that would happen. God, I pray tonight people that are chasing after things that are not putting you first would turn from those things and would run with all their might after you. May they chase after you, and as they chase after you, God, may they find you, and may you pour your living water into their souls. God, I pray tonight that you would bring life to people who have lost their passion for you, that you would bring life to those that don't know you, that, Father, tonight you would renew and restore and pour out your living water on the people in this room, that they may go from this place different than when they walked in, because they have encountered you, the great, mighty, loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.